Daniel?
I have one announcement that I'd like to let you know. As far as our Sweetheart Social that we're going to have on, I believe it's the 21st of February, it's a Friday, probably going to be around 7 p.m., and it's most likely going to be at O'Connor's right here in Somerset. It's right down the road there. And there's a sign-up sheet on the back table. Please sign up and let us know if you're coming, and we want you to come, and we'll have a good evening that night. We'll go out there to eat and then probably go over to someone's house after that. Seems to be the pattern that we've been following, but it's going to be the 21st Friday night. Okay. Let's look at Daniel chapter 6. Of course, this is probably one of the most famous stories in all the Bible. Daniel in the lion's den. I'm going to kind of conclude the chapter 2 to 6 tonight to really figure out what is God doing in these five chapters. He is saying something in these five chapters. He says something five times. Every chapter, he is, remember, saying the same stuff. Remember, and I've been saying this every week because I want you to get it, that there's a miracle that comes into the chapter somewhere. It is an extraordinary miracle. God is really on a collision course with the Gentile king. So the pattern is that the king starts something and it quickly becomes a crisis situation. And God goes through the same four or five steps, gives them a miracle, gets the attention of the king, and then the king responds to God or to Daniel. We come to chapter 6, and then we have a little bit difference in the pattern, but essentially the same thing. The Gentile king again starts something, and this, remember, Nebuchadnezzar is dead, Belshazzar is dead. Now there's a new Gentile king, another king has come on the world scene. And let me remind you, though, as I said last week, of the historical crisis that we have here. Remember, after the destruction of Jerusalem, you change into a new political situation, as I see it in the Word of God. And here you are dealing with Babylon, but before that, you were dealing with God's people, Judah. Before the Babylonian captivity, God was king. God is working through a man supernaturally in Israel. And that's what we call a theocracy, that the glory of God is present and that God is working supernaturally through a king. That's a theocracy. God was moving in the political arena, especially in Israel. That's seen there all over the Word of God. But remember, after the Babylonian captivity, after Babylonian destruction, of Jerusalem, God is no longer directly involved in the political affairs of the world. Now we have Darius, who is the new king. God is no longer supernaturally working through a man in the political arena. He's no longer doing that. And in some real sense, as I come to an end tonight of this particular chapter, I hope that you get a sense of that. Because that is going to be a major thrust and why God has given us the book of Daniel, and why He's given us this historical account from chapter 1 to chapter 6, especially chapter 2 to 6, that it's all historical narrative. Why is it there? Why was it there for the people in captivity when it was written? Why is it there for us today? What's the significance of these chapters for us? There is some real significance. But before we get to that place, let's look at it. I'm going to go through it like I've done it every week, and I want you to see, look at it in your Bible as I go through it, because the first thing we're going to see now is we have a new government. Right? Not only do we have a new king, but there's a new government. Remember, we just came out of a government that the king had absolute sovereignty in everything. He had the say. He had the first and the last word. We've seen Nebuchadnezzar. He had the first and the last word. We've seen Belshazzar. He had the first and the last word. Now we come to chapter 6, and there's a different form of government. We're going to find out what that is a little later on. But nonetheless, look at what's going on. The Babylonian Empire has fallen, Now the Medes and the Persians rule, and we see a new king, we see a new empire emerging. Darius the Mede is the king. And King Darius was an excellent administrator. Because when the Persians took over Babylon, the whole empire, they recognized and they began to recognize the vast job of reorganizing this whole thing, and that's what they did. They reorganized it into what they call satrapies, which was 120 sections overseen by 120 satraps that looked over the whole kingdom. And then over those 120 officials were three commissioners, three presidents. A satrap was a word that means protector of the kingdom. Look what it says in verse number 1 through 3, and I want you to follow it as I read. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they should be in charge of the whole kingdom. And over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began to distinguish himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Now, look at that last phrase, that last part of the sentence there in verse number 3. The king planned to appoint him, that's Daniel, over the entire kingdom. So Daniel was one of those central commissioners of which King Darius was planning to put him over the entire kingdom because of his extraordinary spirit. Now, he probably knew that Daniel was knew some of his history, that Daniel was somehow in tune with the gods. He would look at it like that, but he was in tune with God, the God, and that he was able to do phenomenal and fantastic things that he never heard of before. And not only on top of that, he had incredible integrity. He was an incredibly faithful man. He was a loyal man from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Daniel, anyone would love to have Daniel on their team. Anyone. So this new form of government was for the purpose, if you notice in the middle of the verse, the end of verse number 2, that the king would not suffer loss. That's why he reorganized his government. That meant that the commissioners watched over the satraps so that all the tax monies were properly collected, so that none of these lesser officials could steal from the tax monies, and that they were not only properly collected, but properly distributed. So this was an elaborate organization of government that the world has never seen before. This is the first really organized government, world government, under Gentile rule. So this is not a theocracy. This is not a kingdom ruled just by a king who has the first and the last word about things. This is something different going on here. Something different. The rest of the officials began to say, after the king decided, you know what, this guy Daniel would be the perfect guy to oversee the whole thing. He has the integrity, he has the wisdom, he has the knowledge, he has these special extraordinary gifts. I can be doing my own thing, King Darius was thinking, and Daniel would oversee the whole thing and he would report to me. Sounds like a democratic form of government almost, huh? There? And that's exactly what he did. But now, get this. Daniel is from the exiles of Judah. Daniel is not a Babylonian. He's not a Persian. He's not a Mede. Daniel's an outsider to this new kingdom that's coming in, this new empire that's coming in. And if the king says, hey, I'm going to hire this guy Daniel, people are saying to each other, who is this guy? Who is this guy Daniel? He's not a Mede, he's not a Persian, he's not a Babylonian, he's not one of us. He's an outsider, he's a Jew, that's who he is, he's a Jew. They began to get very jealous that some outsider would be the number one official over them, over their kingdom. And so, look what it says. They had to come up with a scheme. They had to come up with a double-crossing scheme to get him, somehow. Look what it says in verse number 4. I'll read a couple of verses here. Let me read verse number 4. It says, "And the commissioners and the satraps began trying to find ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to the governmental affairs," or the government affairs. "But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful. No negligence or corruption was to be found in him." Now here are the officials. They are looking with a magnifying glass, trying to find something wrong in Daniel's governmental duties. I mean, the narrative is giving this kind of sense. Listen, if he goes 1 mile over the speed limit with his chariot, get him. All right? If he's taking a coffee break or whatever they were taking breaks with back then, whatever he's drinking, if it's 1 minute over that coffee break, get him. They were looking for the smallest details to nail him. To go back to the king and be able to say to the king, "King, listen, this guy is not who you think he is. He's not faithful to you. He's not doing his job." And they tried and they looked and they looked and they looked. And you know what they found out? Daniel worked his job with such integrity, with such faithfulness, that there was found in him no political corruption, dishonesty, or negligent performance of any of his duties. Wouldn't you want a guy like that working in your company? Wouldn't you want a guy like that working in the church with such high integrity that you don't have to be watching over him? And if you tried to find out something wrong with him, you could not find anything. That's incredible integrity. But remember, from chapter 1, this is the kind of man, this is the kind of person God wants in the world to serve him in governmental and secular positions. This type of person. Because this type of person does get position and honor, not from people necessarily, but from God. But for those who want to try to hire people who are honest and faithful and have high integrity like this, you can't find them very much. So see, he was always within the speed limit with his chariot, and he was back early from his coffee break. Everything the king told him to do, he did exactly the way the king wanted him to do it. This was quite a man. How can we catch a man like this in an unlawful act? The only way we're going to do it is we have to frame him. We have to manipulate the circumstances and people to frame him. And we have to do it in only one area we can do it in regard to his God. What a testimony out in the world, a person like that. You and I are to be that kind of person. We, in a sense, need to put ourselves up against Daniel, say, and ask the Lord every day, make me that kind of person, that I can have that such high integrity, that even if they... Now, remember, if someone's going to look for something on you, they're going to get you on something. Right? In fact, they couldn't find anything wrong with Daniel and his performance of his duties, so they had to find something, some way, to get him. And they knew some things about Daniel. They knew what he did. They knew who he worshipped. They knew how he worshipped. They knew when he worshipped. Daniel was not secret about those things. He was wide open with those things. And so, look at verse 5. It says, "Then these men said, we shall not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God." So verse 6, "These commissioners and satraps came by agreement." They all agreed in this plot to the king and spoke to him as follows. Here's how they addressed the king. "King Darius, live forever." You always approached the king, in a sense, and said that. You wanted to get on the good side of the king, right? So, Daniel was greatly respected by this new king. Matter of fact, Darius really had a good relationship with Daniel. Most of the skill, he was probably the most skilled official in the kingdom. So to try to find fault in Daniel would be a task. But finally they got the king to pass a law that forbade requesting anything from anyone or any god except the king alone. That in the sense the king was going to be set up as God. Look what it says in verse number 7. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish, look what it says, a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, 30 days is not necessarily a long time. But these officials, they knew something about the political arena of that day. They knew the main thing, which was the most important thing, that this form of government, this new government, the politics is not absolute monarchy. It is no longer an absolute sovereign ruler on the throne. That this new government is ruled by, you know what? Law. That's how the government's ruled, by law. And that's how they're going to trap Daniel. Under a monarchy, they could never trap Daniel. Especially if Daniel had a relation with the king, and in every case he did. Except Belshazzar, and Belshazzar had his own problems. But here, this is how they trap him. That they knew something about this government, and this government is ruled by law, not by an absolute monarchy. Look at verse number 8. Now, O king, this is what they said. Look at how they manipulated. Establish an injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed, here it is, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. So they knew this. This is what they knew. We can entrap Daniel, and if the king signs this thing, not even the king can change it. Of course, they didn't give the king all the details. He signs it. Put in the law, sign it, and if that happens, not even the king can change it. That's what they were thinking. So the king was bound by his own law. The king could not change it or do anything about it whatsoever. Look at verse number 7. Let's go back to verse number 7. The law the king signed was, verse 7, and anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days, he shall be cast into the lion's den. See, what Daniel, if anybody did not obey this law, because this law was unalterable, then a gruesome fate would await that person. Anyone who broke it would be torn to pieces by hungry lions. That was what happened. This is how they're going to get Daniel. This is the only way they can get Daniel. Now, let's see how it all falls out. Verse number 10. Here's the finger pointing and condemnation of Daniel. It says in verse number 10, now when Daniel knew that the document was signed. Now, Daniel knew the new form of government. He understood it. He was a very smart individual. He knew if this is signed, hey, listen, I'm not supposed to ask anything of anyone or worship anyone except Darius the king, and if I do, I'm going to get thrown into the lion's den. Hey, I can wait it out 30 days, you know, pass over, you know, be a little bit, stay behind the scenes, stay in the background, nobody will notice me. But see, everybody was looking at him. But what did Daniel do anyway? Look what he did in verse number 10. This says a lot about his integrity with his God. It says, now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. And then it says, now in his roof chamber, and his windows opened toward where? Jerusalem, right? What's in Jerusalem? Nothing. There's no temple. There's no Jerusalem. It's destroyed. It's not there. But Daniel still opens his window towards Jerusalem And look what it says in verse number 10. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. See, Daniel's not running away. He is not hiding. He is not altering his regular routine at all whatsoever. He is showing the same integrity toward his God as he does towards his governmental duties. And he's doing it as he always done. This has been a regular practice. It says there he has done this previously. This has been a regular daily practice for Daniel. He is continuing to do what he has always done. Just because this rule, this law came up, it doesn't change it. Now, where did he come up with facing towards Jerusalem when he knew Jerusalem, the temple was destroyed and Jerusalem was destroyed? Why would he keep doing that? Well, let's go back to 1 Kings for a minute. I want you to see this. 1 Kings chapter 8. Look what it says in verse number 35. In verse number 35 of 1 Kings chapter 8, it says, when the heavens are shut, remember, this is when they dedicated Solomon's temple. And this is what it says there in his prayer. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, and they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them. And then it goes on to say, when they do that, Lord, please heal their land, forgive their sin, and restore them. So see, this thing about facing toward Jerusalem, toward this place of worship, was a common practice. Matter of fact, go down to verse number 48 of chapter 8 of 1 Kings. If they return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, who have taken them captive, that's where Daniel is, and pray to thee toward their land, which thou hast given to their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, verse 49, then hear their prayers and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause. Daniel was doing exactly what they all did, what all faithful worshipers of God did. Daniel knew, even though Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed and they were no longer there, that God's dwelling place is in heaven. And that his God is living and still hears his prayers. So three times a day, Daniel prays. And he does it regularly and continually and consistently. Again, showing his incredible integrity, his incredible faithfulness in all areas, in all aspects of his life. So here's the plot against Daniel. They have to use the law of the Medes and Persians against him, knowing that when the king signed it, it cannot be broken even by the king himself. So we have a government by law, not a government by absolute monarchy. Look at verse number 11. We have here now the accusation against Daniel. Look what it says in verse number 11. They have to accuse him. They have to find some ground. It says, then these men came, verse 11, by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Verse 12, then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. They didn't go to Daniel at all. They saw what Daniel was doing, then went right straight to the king about his injunction. And it says this, did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? The king answered and says, the statement is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. So the king repeats back to them the law. Verse 13, then they answered and spoke before the king. Listen to what they say. Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, they had to throw that in there, of course, pays no attention to you. King, this guy you think, you got it all wrong about Daniel. He's not the guy you think he is. He doesn't pay attention to you. He doesn't listen to your laws that you sign. And he's one of those outsiders from Judah that you put in charge of all of us.
He doesn't pay attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you sign. But look what it says in the last part of verse 13, but keeps making petitions three times a day. They had it down, man. They were taking notes. His rooftop apartment was bugged. They had all the details. How would the king respond to this? The king realized at that moment right there that he was caught in a scheme. And he was unable to help Daniel. So he was greatly grieved about this whole thing. Look what it says, verse 14. Then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed. And it says, and set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. This is what he did, man. I mean, not Daniel. No, not Daniel. Call this guy. We got to do something about this. We have to get Daniel off the hook. Daniel, I don't want to see Daniel go to the lion's den. Not him. And so he is exerting himself, putting out all his effort to try to rescue Daniel from this. But notice again in verse number 15 what these guys do to the king. Then these men, verse 15, came by agreement to the king and said to the king, look what they said, recognize, O king, that this is the law of the Medes and Persians, that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed. They're reminding him, king, you signed it. Don't blame us. You signed it. If Daniel goes to the lion's den, it's because of your signature. And you know that this government is by law. You have to keep the law. And so, what could the king do? What do you do in a position like that? What does he do in a position like that? He's trapped. He's cornered. He's the king. This is we know what we're talking about? We're talking about politics here. We're talking about what happens in politics every day, right here on the pages of the Bible. This is what happens. People get manipulated and moved and shoved and pushed. People are striving for rank and authority and exposure. That's politics. It's dirty. Politics is a dirty business. Anybody will tell you that who is actually in politics. I can say that from looking inside out or outside in to what's going on in politics. But politics is a dirty business. You know, I was just thinking this past week, all the stuff that President Bush has on his plate since he's been president probably has been more things than any president in the last 10 years or more. He has more on his plate than anybody. We need to pray for that guy. We need to pray for him all the time and asking the Lord to give him extraordinary wisdom and restraint where it's needed to make the right decisions about the right things, and that he wouldn't be entrapped by the internal politics that goes on in our own government every single day. So, this is what the king says. Daniel, I want to help you from the bottom of my heart, but I can't do it because I am bound by my own law. I can't help you, Daniel. So, what can the king do? The king has to say, bring Daniel in. Verse 16, look what it says. The sentence has to be carried out. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, look at what the king says to Daniel. Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. Verse 17, and, you know, sometimes we get the picture that the den of lions was this cage with a bunch of hay in it. Well, if you look at the scripture, look what it says here in verse number 14. Or verse 15. Well, where am I? Am I at 17 already? Yeah, I'm at 17. All right, 17. And the stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles so that nothing might be changed in regard to Daniel. Now, this was a cave.
a hole in a rock that they rolled another rock on top of. And then they poured wax on it. And the king came with a signet ring and put his signet ring symbol on it. And all the officials did that so nobody could touch it. If anybody would touch that, they would be killed. So we're talking about a real situation here. Would you like to be thrown into a lion's den in a cave and a rock in front of the hole, the only way to get out? Would you want to do that under any circumstances? I wouldn't. Get the weight of this here. Get the sense of what's going on here, that the Hebrew narrative is being very explicit for us to give us the sense on what was going on, what people were feeling, what they were sensing. So, in verse number 17, he's thrown in there. The signet rings are stamped into the hot wax. Now it dries, and nothing can be changed in regard to Daniel. So, in verse number 18, though, it says this: then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting. No entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. In a sense, as I said when I was going through this in the highlights, who was in the lion's den, Darius or Daniel? Darius, in a sense, was in the lion's den. He's the one who couldn't sleep. He's the one who didn't even have entertainment brought before him. He didn't even have food brought before him. He was so upset that he got trapped like this and that his own faithful friend was thrown into the den. He could not even sleep at night. And don't forget, Daniel's about 80, 85 years old here. He's no kid. He's an old man. He's at the end of his ministry. Nothing's changed with Daniel. He's the same old guy that was presented in chapter 1 when he was 15 years old. There's nothing changed in his integrity. There's nothing changed in what his focus. There's nothing changed in his character. It's only gotten stronger and brighter and more brilliant. He's unmoved by what decisions kings make. He's more moved by what God requires, his God, than by anything else. All right, here we are. Here's the collision course I've been talking about. Darius is now in a collision course with God himself in this situation. Now we need a miracle. This is where we need a miracle. Do we get one? Look what it says, verse number 19. The rescue of Daniel. Look what it says, verse 19. Then the king arose with the dawn at the break of day and went in haste to the lion's den. He could not wait to get to the lion's den. Man, when the time was up, he was right there. And then look what it says in verse number 20. And when he had come near to the den, he wasn't even there yet, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, verse 20, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Verse 21, Daniel spoke to the king. This statement right here shows you how upset Daniel was about the whole thing. Look what he says to the king. O king, live forever. Like I said, I think Daniel was sleeping on the belly of one of those big old tigers. And he had a great night's sleep. He was just thinking about everything his God had done for the last 80 years, 85 years. And he was just probably waiting there. It's about time for God to deliver me. And he hears the voice of the king. This is who Daniel is. To have this kind of faith is almost incomprehensible. To believe and live for God in this manner is not seen very often today. And here's Daniel saying in verse 21, and Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. And then look what he says in verse 22, my God sent his angel. Shut the lion's mouth. Wouldn't you think it happened? And they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. And also towards you, O king, I have committed no crime. Verse 23, then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he had trusted in his God. So So when Daniel prayed to God according to his usual custom, he was arrested, thrown in the lion's den, and God miraculously delivered him by sending an angel, closing the mouth of the lions. Now, how does Darius respond to this miracle that God gave? Remember, it's always getting the king to respond, always. In these five chapters, that's what we see. Him in collision course with the God Almighty, and now he must respond. And no response is a response also, as we saw in Belshazzar. A very meager response with Belshazzar, but now we see him respond. Verse number 24, Daniel's accusers now are punished, but look how it writes here in verse number 24. Well, the king rejoiced that Daniel was saved and had his own prophets, his enemies thrown into the den of hungry lions. It says in verse 24, the king then gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them and their children and their wives into the lion's den. Now look at this. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. This was a miraculous rescue. These were real lions. This is a historical event. This is not a fairy tale. This is not a good Sunday school lesson. This is an actual historical event, record of the living God who was doing something on earth concerning the Gentile kingdoms. That's what we're talking about here. This really happened. And the climax is not the deliverance from the lion's den. That is not the climax of this passage here. But it's the means to get a response from the king. That's the climax. Because remember, it's the king and God who's still the king. If Jerusalem's gone and the temple's gone and the presence of God and the glory of God is gone, who is still the king? Is it Nebuchadnezzar? Is it Belshazzar? Is it Darius? Who's the king? So Darius is a kind of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. He responds to God by way of an edict. And look what he says in verse number 25. Daniel's God is now honored by Darius. And it says, then, verse 25, then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land. May your peace abound, he says. Verse 26, I make a decree. Remember, when the king makes a decree, it can't be broken, right? It can't be disobeyed. If it's disobeyed, you're going to die. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. He is the living God. Here's the statement that's said with every single one of these situations. For he is the living God and enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. That is a significant point in every single one of these chapters. Verse 27, this is what he says. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. What happens? What happens to Daniel, 80, 90 years old, somewhere in there? Well, look what it says in verse 28. This is how it ends. So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel ran well right to the end. He enjoyed life all the way to the end of his life. Why did he enjoy life? It seems like we went after one problem after another problem after another problem, and he's enjoying life. He's enjoying success. Why? There's only one reason why. He's faithful to God. That's it. You want to enjoy life? Be faithful to God. It sounds simple, doesn't it? That's the key. That's the key to living in a world ruled by Gentile rulers. Be faithful to the God to heaven and earth. Be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know it's Jesus Christ is the one who created heaven and the earth. In 539 B.C., Cyrus, the king of Persia, defeated the Babylonians, established a decree, and allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1 through 6 records that only about 50,000 returned back to Jerusalem. The glory of the Lord never came as it came in the other temples back there. And Daniel never went back. He never went back to Jerusalem. He stayed right there. So, how can I summarize chapter 2 to 6? What is the point of these chapters? If you've been following along, if you've been looking in your Bibles, if you've been sensing this is a kind of a different part of the Bible, what do we glean from chapter 2 to 6? The shift from theocracy to now a world ruled by men like Nebuchadnezzar, an unbeliever, a pagan, like Belshazzar, a arrogant, prideful, foolish scoffer, and Darius, a different kind of guy, who had a different kind of government. But see, from now on, after the Babylonian captivity, it is not God who is reigning, but it is Nebuchadnezzar, a man like Nebuchadnezzar. It's then a man like Belshazzar, and then next it's the man like Darius. And men like these who are going to be reigning during the times of the Gentiles until the end. See, the exiles who were in captivity needed to know that. You and I need to know that. That's what's happening in the world today. And so, what is God trying to show us here? He's trying to show us what it's going to be like living under unbelieving rule. That the rulers are all different. The forms of government are all different. None of them worship the true and living God. None of them worship Jehovah. They're Gentiles. If God is no longer ruling theocratically, then what kind of rulers would we expect to have in this world? What else may we expect? I think we may expect, too, that God's people are very vulnerable in a world like we have today. If they're going to get you, they're going to frame you. They're going to manipulate you. If you have any kind of integrity like Daniel, they're going to do exactly the same thing to you as they did to him. And they may even put you to death as they try to put Daniel to death. They may even do that. It may come a day that, and matter of fact, it's happening all over the world. I remember some young guys who used to come here who were Egyptian. They left Egypt because they couldn't live their Christian life. They couldn't, some of them were doctors, couldn't get jobs because they were believers. See, that's what they were experiencing. They were experiencing exactly what Daniel is teaching us. That we need to know. We really can't expect anything else. So, what is the main thrust of these five chapters? Well, God comes down, and five times He gives a sensational miracle. But it's for this reason that we must know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. That God rules the nations. That the Most High bestows it on those whom He wishes, that the Most High sets it over even the lowliest of men. He picks the basest of men to be kings, like Nebuchadnezzar, like Belshazzar, like Darius, all different. And even with different forms of government, that's what we're going to see. And that's what we have been seeing. That's what's in front of our faces right now. That's what history is. A world ruled by Gentiles. Of all different kinds of characters. Some guys are pretty good, some guys are real low. And once in a while, there's maybe even a guy there that seems like he's a believer and has some real good integrity and some real good morals and ethics and wants to try to do the right thing, but the form of government that he's head of won't let him do the right thing. That's what's in front of us. That's the country we live in. No different here just because we don't call him a king, we call him a president, or they don't call him a king, they call him a prime minister. It's the same thing. There's a government somewhere down the line, and all of us live in a government that's ruled by law. If you go out there and speed, you break the law, you're going to get a ticket. Why? Because you broke the law, and you're bound to pay that ticket. See, we live in this kind of government. But I want to ask you this. With all that in mind, will God keep you out of the fire every time? Can we expect God to close the mouths of all the lions? Will God intervene for us in every occasion, like he did here in Daniel? Will he do that? God is still ruling. God is still in control of these nations, of all the nations in all of history. He worked all five miracles to show that God is the Most High and is in control. But I don't believe he worked those miracles to show to us that God will deliver us in every occasion from the mouth of the lions or in every place that we're in trouble. If you expect that, then you're expecting more than a theocracy. That's not what the intention, I believe, of these five chapters were. He has worked miraculously these five times, so we know that God does work. And here it is right here. Even if we don't see him work, he says, I let you see five times in the book of Daniel that I'm in charge. Remember, it's to show that God's in charge, that he sets up kings, he sets up rulers, he sets up governments. He's the one who allows those things. But not that he rescues in every case, but that he's behind the scenes and still in control, even if we don't see him in control. See, here is the message in thrust. I believe Daniel chapter 6 ends it. We have just ended the historical narrative. Chapter 7 is a whole new thing. We're going to start talking about the kingdom, the eternal kingdom of God that's coming. But here's the thrust of the main message and the main thrust of all these five chapters. No more will you see it. No more will you see God act as he did in these five circumstances. See, if he doesn't, can you and I trust God anyway? God is reigning among the nations even though we don't see it. But the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. The God that God rules the nations. But do we see him rule the nations? As we see in Daniel? No. We don't. When are we going to see it again? We're going to see it again. But not in the times of the Gentiles. But even though I do not see God, as I see him rescuing Daniel and these young men from the fiery furnace, I know this, because this is the message of Daniel. God still rules in the realm of mankind. God still is the one who bestows on whom he wish who will be the rulers of those nations and kingdoms. And God sets on those thrones and those kingdoms the lowest, the lowliest of men. I know that because that's what Daniel's teaching in every case. And I do know this too, as every single king recognized that no matter what happens, that God's kingdom is a kingdom that will endure forever. And that Daniel's God is the God who delivers from all kinds of circumstances when he wants to do that, when he thinks it's appropriate to do that. I think in some occasions God may do it, but that's not the norm. It has not been the norm. And that's been the question. Because people have been asking, they've been writing books, where is God? Where is God in the world? I don't see him working amongst the nations. That's the point. No more will you see it. But can you trust him anyway? Even Jesus said, blessed are those who have what? Not seen and believed. That's the passage. Jesus said the same thing to Thomas, right? After he wanted to see the... And who are those people? Those people are us. Did you see Jesus? Did you see him crucified? Did you see him risen in his glorified body? No. Blessed are you who have not seen and believed. See, can you believe God even though you don't see it? Yes, I can. Why? Because God's a God of integrity. He is a God of truth. He doesn't manipulate or lie to us. He tells us the way it is. And Daniel is a book that tells us exactly what's going on in the world. Chapter 7 to the end of the chapter is going to tell us what's going to happen. That's prophecy. Different type of literature taking us to another part of this whole message coming from Daniel. And I think this is what we need to know. I think this is probably one of the most important truths that you and I would ever know, is what's taught right here. So if you and I ever got in a place where we're going to have put our neck on a chopping block, we know this, God's still in charge. I don't know the reasons why. I know God's able to deliver me. For whatever reason why he doesn't want to deliver me, that's all right with me, because I know and I trust him. Right? That you're going to wake up in his kingdom. You're going to wake up in his presence. See, that's what faith is. And you know what? That's exactly the faith Daniel had. He wasn't worried in any of the circumstances. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they weren't worried about it. If God wants to deliver us, he's able to do it. If he doesn't, well, it's up to him. See, God calls the shots. That's it. That's what we have to live. We don't have to have all the answers to all our questions. We don't have to have all the pieces to the puzzle. We don't have to have all that. We have to trust God. And sometimes just leave it right there. Right? That's the message of Daniel. I'm not going to do it anymore. I did it 5 times. If you want to know how I work in governments, go back to Daniel. So that's what the exiles did. And so the exiles went. Part of the exiles went back to Jerusalem with hope. They knew God was still in control, even though it was all hopeless all around them. And that someday God is going to have an eternal kingdom and they're going to be there. That was their hope. That's our hope. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this incredible book. Thank you that everything in it has happened. It's true. It's historical. It's for us today. And it gives us a message that we're not getting anywhere else. It gives us a sense of what we're looking at all around us, all the nations of the world, all these crazy people ruling nations that they shouldn't be there. But Lord, you know they're there. You put them there. And even though we don't always see your hand working, most of the time we don't, in the governments of the world, you are there working. You are the Most High. You put who you want to be kings and presidents. And sometimes you put different men in with different characters ruling in different kind of governments. But Lord, sometimes someday that Gentile rule is going to end and you're going to be the king. And we're going to have a true theocracy, where we're going to be able to worship you as our God, our Lord, our Savior, our King, all at one time, in one place, unhindered, not being worried about being manipulated or taken or any of those things, Lord, but having sweet and regular fellowship with you. Lord, let us look to those days. But Lord, while we're here, give us the integrity of Daniel. Make us faithful even when we don't see results. Let's just trust in you, who you are, and what you say. And let us leave it there, Lord. And if you want to do this or that, then do that, Lord. If you want to do something miraculous, we know you're able, then do that. But if you won't, let us still trust you. Let us still cast our care upon you. Let us still faithfully walk every day in your presence. Let us still offer up prayers before your throne. Thank you that you hear us. Let us still preach the word even when no one wants to hear it. And it's not a good season. And it's not a politically correct atmosphere. Let us continue to preach it. And Lord, I pray that in doing so, we would catch the attention of some people. And that, Lord, we would be counted as the righteous. Thank you, Lord, again. Please help us with this message. Remind us of it often. And I just pray, Lord, that you would use all this to make us stronger Christians with greater understanding of the world in which we live and the hand of God which is behind it all. And let us just rest in you and your word. In Christ, I pray. Amen.